We're continuing, I think, of the dynamic duos, and we're going to hear from one of them now. That's it. Thanks, Chris.
Reading from Acts chapter 11. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And from Acts 13, now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And from Acts 15, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are getting on." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Thanks, Chris. You'll know that we're looking at some dynamic duos in Acts of the Apostles. Last week we began with Peter and John. Mike took us in that one. And now we're coming to our second one. Because, of course, always two are always better than one, aren't they? Being an ice cream on a hot, sunny day. I thought an ice cream was ideal for today, wouldn't it be? Or a hot drink or something. Or Christmas chocolates. You know, you're just going to have one. Two are always better than one. Or when it comes to some in various areas of entertainment and music, doesn't it? And many different areas, it's true. Two are better than one. But it's actually a truth that comes straight from Scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. They speak in those verses, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12, they speak of mutual encouragement. There you have a good return. If either of them falls over, they can help each other up. Mutual support for each other in verse 11 there. The mutual protection. Verse 11, and then verse 12, it talks about their protection under attack there. The one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Charles Swindoll has a little chapter on that passage of Scripture, and he calls it simply this: one plus one equals survival. Two are better than one. It's a principle we see right through the Bible. And you see it in the Gospels, of course. Jesus sends out his disciples in pairs. And we see it here in the early church, in these missionary journeys, in these missionary partnerships, these dynamic duos, partnerships. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary of God, and he was a pioneer missionary in China. He was working in Shanghai when he sensed the Lord was calling him to go to the Swatow region. It was an area that was rife with opium and slave trading. No missionary presence there at all. Taylor hesitated, amongst other reasons, because it would mean leaving behind his friend, his partner, William Burns. They'd grown close. They grew great spiritual strength from each other. They were an incarnation of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. But during the singing of a hymn, Taylor knew it was no good. He had to go. God was speaking to him. God was sending him. This is how he describes it in his book. With many tears, I told him how the Lord had been leading me. He listened with a strange look of surprise, even of pleasure. He answered he had been determined that very night to tell me that he had heard the Lord's call to Swatow. His one regret was the prospect of the severance of our fellowship. And they went together. Two are better than one. And today we're going to look at one of the most significant partnerships in the gospel, in Acts of the Apostles, in the early church. Paul and Barnabas. Or should it be Barnabas and Paul? Did you notice in the readings that we had there in Acts chapter 11 and 12 there, it's always Barnabas and Paul. But by the time we get to the end of Acts 13 and into chapter 14 and onwards, it's Paul and Barnabas. And sometimes it's even just Paul and his companions. Now that says a lot to us about Barnabas, doesn't it? The humility of the man. But also perhaps something about the nature of this partnership. For this is a partnership of two quite different people. Barnabas was a Jew from Cyprus, a wealthy man who was very generous to the early church. A Levite who served in the temple. He sold property to give to poorer people and so on. And he was, of course, the great encourager. The encourager of the new believer, Paul. The encourager of a new movement of God in Antioch and so on. It's Barnabas who takes the side of the underdog, who gently leads them forward. You have this wonderful picture, don't you, of this warm, winsome character. The wise old owl of the early church, you could think. One writer called him an incarnation of sunshine. Barnabas. And then there's Paul, the young firebrand, the new kid on the block, the passionate when he was persecuting the church and now passionate spreading the good news of the church, the evangelist. I do get the impression, when I read the New Testament, Paul, it wasn't always the easiest person to work with. He could be impatient with those who didn't show as much commitment as he did. I've got a theory about commitment. Anybody who's not as committed as I am is a bit lukewarm. Anybody who's more committed than I am is a bit fanatical. We all think we've got it right, don't we? You know, but Paul was one of these committed people. But Paul needed Barnabas. Without Barnabas, the church would not have had Paul and his ministry. Would not have been accepted into the life of the church, let alone released into his powerful ministry. Think for a moment of those who've encouraged you in those early faltering steps of discipleship and ministry. Those who recognized in you perhaps gifts you didn't see in yourself. How important it is that we then in turn nurture and encourage others in their gifting too. To illustrate it in a couple of ways. In one of my churches, we had a very gifted drummer. He looked a bit like this, actually. But he wasn't. He was, you know, drummers can transform worship, either for the best or the worst. They can either enrich it incredibly, or they can destroy it totally. But this drummer, whose name was Mark, was excellent. He was technically good, sensitive, and so on. But one day he said, "I'm not playing this Sunday. Sally is," he said. He then told me that over the past months, he'd been nurturing and encouraging Sally in this gift that she had. And in the end, she was as good, if not better than him. It all happened again a little bit later when Sally said, oh, I'm not playing this Sunday, Chris is. So he took over from her in that sense. So we ended up with three really good drummers. It would have been so easy just to have marked off, hold on to it, wouldn't it, and not let go. Now, we rightly applaud those who've served the Lord in a particular role for many years, and that's good. But just sometimes, is it possible that they can be a bit of a bottleneck? That they can be holding back the gifts and ministries of others, preventing their development and growth? Again, to take an illustration from a different church that I was minister of, but it comes from a worship group. Again, why is it that all these illustrations come from worship groups? Because worship is so important, isn't it? That's why perhaps where the devil tempts and gets in so easily. This particular worship leader, he was called music director, which I always thought was a bit of a mistake, but that was my predecessor. He'd done a good job, but we felt it was time to move on now, to develop things a bit further. There were others who needed to express their gifts here. So gently we suggested to him that he take a break, just a six-month sabbatical. He said he would think about it. He came back and said, no. He refused to do so. So we, the elders of the church, said, I'm sorry, but we insist. And so we never saw him again. He left. Interestingly enough, in a few months' time, he was worship leading in another church. And you wonder if that's doing it for the right reason, but you never know. Some of the PA equipment was his. He bought it for the church, so he took it. So that next Sunday, we had no PA equipment left. Partnership means sometimes being willing to let go, to encourage others, in their gifting, to nurture their gift, even though they may be very different to us. Barnabas and Paul were different people. But secondly, they had different priorities in their ministries. You know how honest the Bible is, isn't it? That last little passage that Chris read for us there. There's no attempt to gloss it, is there, over it, or put a spin on it in some way. It talks about these two gifted leaders in the church falling out with one another. Could you believe it? In Acts 15:39, it says, they had a sharp disagreement, which is a bit polite, really, because they had a blazing row. The message has tempers flared. Others had a serious argument. They end up going off in different directions and never working together again. You know, sometimes we think it was all sweetness and light in the early church, don't we? If only we could be like it was then. I mean, imagine the headlines, you know, missionary partners clash over team member. Evangelistic partnership shattered. The split, as we read, was over someone called John Mark. And he was, of course, Mark who wrote the gospel for us. He'd gone on the first missionary journey and couldn't keep up the pace, it seems. He turned back. Whether he was just homesick or whether the going was just too tough, we don't know. Paul, the preacher, the missionary, the church planter, says, the mission is too urgent. We can't take people like that with us. There's no room for those who can't keep up the pace, who haven't got it. Barnabas, the pastor, the encourager, felt they should be given another chance. For the evangelist, you see, the work comes first. For the pastor, the people come first. Who is right? And who is wrong? It's interesting that Luke, the writer, doesn't apportion blame, just says, this happened. They were both right, and they were both wrong. In the short term, perhaps Paul was right, because the mission turned out to be really tough and difficult, dangerous. But in the longer term, perhaps Barnabas was right. He saw potential in Mark, and of course wrote that gospel that has led many people to Christ. Even the godliest men and women will sometimes disagree. It is possible for two Christians who love the Lord, who believe the Bible, who are committed to the gospel and are seeking to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to come to different conclusions on a particular subject. For example, over the years, I've got some good friends who are in the Anglican Church, and some of my most helpful writers that I've come across and encouraged me in the Anglican Church, John Stott, David Watson, Nicky Gumbel, and so on. Great examples to us. But I believe in the autonomy of the local church rather than the ecclesiastical hierarchy. I believe in believers' baptism. I have some great friends in the New Frontiers and other networks, newer churches, but I believe women as well as men can have leadership roles and share God's word. We must leave room for different points of view, holding firmly but humbly to our own. And I have found over the years that annoyingly, God does seem to bless those who've got it wrong. Who, in other words, disagree with me. The great example, of course, from the Old Testament, from the church history is Wesley and Whitfield. You know about them well. Whitfield, the Calvinist, believing in predestination, God chooses people to be saved. Wesley, the Arminian, who believes anyone can come whosoever will and so on, people could choose to believe or not. Both men were mightily blessed by God. So the issue here is about ministry priorities, the people or the work. Some of us, and perhaps most of us, I would expect, would lean towards Barnabas's view, because we know how many second chances we've needed over the years. But we need those who have a burning passion to share the gospel, to bring others to Christ. And perhaps we need to accept that sometimes they'll tread on the toes of us more sensitive types. I remember reading the story of the early days of the Mayflower Centre in London. Some of you will remember it perhaps. That it was a work set up to try and reach those way beyond the life of the normal church, young people especially. And one of the leaders in that church who actually wrote this book that I was reading was very much the Paul type. And one night he spent time, most of that evening, the youth club night, chatting to one lad who was going through a troubled time. And in the end, this lad gave his life to Christ. Meanwhile, elsewhere, all sorts of mayhem was going on in that club. And a certain amount of costly damage was ensued to the premises, you know. I wonder how the trustees responded to that evening. Was it a successful evening? Were they more concerned about the costly damage than the lost soul? But there's one further incident, in fairness, that we need to just mention. Not recorded in Acts, but it comes to us in the letter to the Galatians. Paul writing there, I've put it on the screen here, but I'll read it through to you so you get it. Paul, concerned about the purity of the gospel, as he is in that letter, says, when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised, but afterward, when some friends of James come, because of Jewish background, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray. Paul accuses Peter of compromise. And this just reminds me finally that Paul and Barnabas have different potential weaknesses. Every character, every calling, every person has different strengths and different weaknesses. And often they're related to each other, aren't they? The other side of the coin. Paul, the evangelist, passion for God, to reach people for Christ, could perhaps be harsh, insensitive, blunt. Barnabas, caring, pastor, could perhaps be in danger of compromise. Not prepared to stand his ground when he should have done. Trying to keep the peace. Now, of course, this was no small matter. If you know the New Testament, you know that this was a big issue in the life of the church. If Paul had not done what he did, you could have ended up with almost kind of two churches, the Jewish-based church, the Gentile-based church. Paul needed the courage to make a stand on that occasion, a courage that on that occasion, Peter and Barnabas both lacked. Were Paul and Barnabas ever reconciled? Sadly, we don't know. We do know that later Paul acknowledged the value of John Mark and writes warmly of Barnabas. But it does remind me of this. God uses imperfect people, even if they're church leaders. God uses different kinds of people, different kind of gifts, different kind of ministries, different strengths, different potential weaknesses. Some of you will know who this guy is. Ben Stokes. He's the England cricket captain. Powerful batsman. In January 2016, he was playing against South Africa. He played a remarkable innings. He scored 258 runs himself. More than England normally get as a whole team. You know. It was the fastest 250 in history. The highest score by anyone batting at number six in the batting order. The 130 scored for before lunch one day was the highest ever by a single batsman in a morning session. The 11 sixes that were in that innings were the highest ever by an England batsman too. He decided that he wanted to remember the special occasions. What cricketers do, they grab a stump at the end of the game and they take it home and inscribe it in some way. He took it home and he said with a Sharpie pen, he wrote the details on South Africa versus England, second test, Cape Town, 2 to the 2nd of January 2016. And then he wrote the score down, 257. That's right, he wrote after. I'd written the wrong score down in permanent marker. And this is what he says of it afterwards. I suppose that he said, that's typical of me. Brilliant 1 minute, useless the next. And that's me. And that's you. Maybe not quite so brilliant. And maybe hopefully not quite so useless either. But none of us gets it right all the time. And the good news is that doesn't disqualify you from being used by God. The gifted Paul didn't always get it right. The gentle Barnabas didn't always get it right. But God used them both powerfully. What we are is that glorious mixture, aren't we, of the holy and the sinful, the obedient and the rebellious, the good, the bad. And that's why, of course, Paul reminds us in one of his letters, we have this treasure in jars of clay, imperfect human vessels. Paul was, Barnabas was, I am, you are. But God can use us mightily in his service as we work together to share the good news. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the honesty of your word. Thank you that we hear about real people who make mistakes, who mess up, and yet whom you use mightily and powerfully in wonderful ways. We thank you that your church is made up of different people. We thank you for those whose gifts and outlooks and priorities are different from ours or mine. We bless you for the different gifts you've given to everybody here. We recognize too that with those gifts comes potential temptations and weaknesses. We pray that we might be aware of them and support each other and help each other at those times. Lord, we thank you that the strength, the power for ministry lies not in us but in you. In your word, in our Lord, and in your spirit. That though we are weak, your grace is everything we need. We're made of clay, but this treasure is within. That you turn our weaknesses into your opportunities. So to you be all the glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. A reminder, of course, there will be tea and coffee and refreshments after the service, but that last prayer.